So I guess a lot of people don't know me, so I'll just do a quick introduction. Sarah and I, we have been in fellowship at Wilmington Bible Chapel since 2011, so 13 years. 13 years. We come from there. Before that, we were in the UK. We were in fellowship at Orton Gospel Hall in Peterborough, Orton, which is about an hour north of London. I eventually got tired of the cold, dreary weather of the UK, and I told my wife I needed sunshine. The company I worked for, they happened to have an office in Wilmington, and we Googled it. There happened to be an assembly there, so we were very well received by Lorne and Patty. We'll never forget the first time we went to the assembly on a Sunday morning. Lorne's a very, he's been here, you know what he's like. He invited us over, and they became very, very, very good friends. We're blessed to have Lorne and Patty in our lives, and the assembly reached out to us, and we really appreciated that. Prior to the UK, I was in Brazil. My grandparents went to Brazil as missionaries in the 40s. Their names are Dominic and Marjorie Lipsy. They were commended from an assembly in New Jersey. They went down there and they started some works in a city called Campinas, which is about an hour from São Paulo, if you know São Paulo. They started a Christian camp down there, which is probably one of the oldest Christian camps in Brazil, still going. I'm on the board for it, but my cousins, they're in the day-to-day running of it. And it's I would liken it to like a mountaintop if you're, you know. So there's that ministry involved. My mom is still in Brazil. She's involved in, she goes into public schools. She's commended by an assembly out in California, Avenue 54, and she goes into public schools and she takes the gospel to them. So she probably takes the gospel to, you know, during the school year in the week, over 1,000 kids. Poor schools, state-run schools. Their public school system is not as good as our public school system here in the U.S. But the doors are open for her to go in there, and she's been doing that. She's in the missionary handbook. Her name is Jeannie Lipsy. My parents divorced, that's why I'm a Nelson and she's a Lipsy. But be in prayer for her and for the ministry there in Brazil. But it's wonderful to be able to be here. I was told you were speaking, you were going through the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I think Lorne was here last and he went up to, I was told, up to verse 11. And in verse 11, it ends with an amen. So I figured this is a fantastic place to start in verse 12 because there's a break. So 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I know you all here have studied quite a bit. I don't want to go through all that you have gone, but for my sake, to be able to study and understand exactly where what's going on in the book of Peter, I did a little bit of background work here. Let me just get to it. If I can find it. There we go. So just a couple of things that when I was looking at it, I wanted to look at. That when I was studying, I want to have a little bit of an understanding of what was going on here when Peter penned this letter. Well, I believe Peter's in Rome when he writes this, or when he has someone write it for him. And the year is about 64-65 A.D., 64-65 A.D. is when it's written, And a very, very important thing in history happened. In 64, on July 19th, 64 AD, and that is when Rome is burned. Right? Rome is burned, as you might remember or might know, and Nero plays the fiddle while it is being burned. So it's a pretty important thing that's going on in Rome when this happens, right before Peter actually writes this letter. So you kind of understand where Peter's coming from when he writes what he writes. But it's a very, very important famous point in history. And I do believe that it has a significant impact. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is involved in all of this, but I do believe it has a very significant impact on why Peter wrote what he wrote. Rome was known for its narrow streets. I've been to Rome, probably my favorite city in Europe. It has these very narrow streets, and a lot of it was built by wood, sort of wood, wood structures, and Nero has this plan, he has this idea, and he sets it on fire, because really what he wants is to, he's got this plan behind it. He did enjoy building, but he wants to build this beautiful palace. It's called the Domus Aurea, which would be called the Golden House. So what he wants to do really is he wants to clear land so that he can build this palace that he has in mind there, to get done. And what seemed a good idea to him, really upset a lot of people. Imagine your house goes up in flames. It said that if people were trying to put out the fires to salvage anything that they could from the burning, the soldiers would not allow them to do it. So it was really something that he wanted to do. Well, the people are not happy, as you can imagine. I mean, imagine that your house is on fire. Everything you own is in there. You think about, you know, where am I going to put my child to sleep? Where am I going to cook for my family to eat? Where am I going to go home after, you know, a long day's work? People are trying to save whatever it is that they can save, and they're not allowed to by the government of what's going on. That would upset you. That would upset me. That upset the people. Nero knows that that's upset the people. He needs to find a group to blame. He needs to find a group to blame for this. So he uses the Christians as his scapegoat. He turns around and says, I'm going to blame these people for the fire that was caused. And from then on, we have this persecution of Christians. He publicly blames the Christians for burning Rome, and they become, well, I guess, a hated and a slandered people after that. They were connected to the Jews. Anti-Semitism was already a thing. Now there's anti-Christianity, if you want to put it that way. And the result of this accusation begins what is known as, well, begins this persecution of Christians. And as you know, through history, it's a very difficult time for Christians. For 200 years, Christians are going to be persecuted. And I'm just going to read what one historian writes about this. For 200 years, from Nero on, the leaders among the Christians were branded as anarchists and atheists and hated accordingly. For 200 years, to become a Christian meant the great renunciation, the joining of a despised and persecuted sect, the swimming against the tide of popular prejudice, the coming under the ban of the empire, the possibility of any moment imprisonment and death under its most fearful form. For 200 years that would follow, Christ must count the cost and be prepared to pay for the same way with his liberty and life. For 200 years, the mere profession of Christianity was itself a crime. Christianus sums up what almost one plea which was no forgiveness. In itself, all that was necessary on the back of the condemned title. For the name itself, in periods of stress, not a few, meant the rack, the blazing of fire, of the pitch, the lion, the panther, or the cause of maidens as infamy is worse than death. So, long story short, they are put under pressure. And Peter writes these words that we're going to look at right here from verses 12 to 19. And what I want us to look at, what Peter tells the Christians, what Peter tells the readers of this letter is, there's a few things that as believers you need to understand. Suffering is something that is going to come. So, and this is how it breaks down, is the first thing in verse 12 is something you need to expect it. First thing you need to do is expect suffering to come as a believer, as a Christian. The next thing is you need to rejoice in it. You need to evaluate it. And in the end, you really need to commit it to God. So when suffering comes, the believer needs to first expect it. He needs to be able to know that he has to rejoice in it. Evaluate why it is that you are being persecuted, because we'll see that you can be persecuted for doing wrong. And in the end, really, in persecution, you need to commit it to God. So let's read the passage, and then we'll start. Beloved, do not think it strange. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though something has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in any other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer accordingly to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. So, verse 12, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see that, I guess the overall is that suffering as a Christian is something that we ought to expect. Think about Peter. Think about what he knows is coming for them. He had suffered through a lot. Even in his willingness to be, you know, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And as the church grows, he says this is something that Christians are going to have to expect. Nero says it's their fault the city is burned. Don't be surprised, Peter says, because it's gonna be coming. But he starts with the word beloved, and that's a great place to start, right? Beloved. It begins with sort of an affectionate call to these people, right? There's that pastoral tone. There's that care. Beloved. Beloved. What I'm going to tell you is difficult, but know that you are loved. If persecution comes, know that you are loved. When persecution comes, know that you are loved. You are loved by us, by me, and you are also loved by God. So he starts with that comforting tone before addressing the difficult subject of suffering. When difficult times comes, it's good to know that you are loved. Don't think it strange, he says, or do not be surprised, right? Don't be disheartened. Don't be shocked when hardship comes. When things get difficult, don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised. Treat suffering Don't treat suffering as unexpected. If you're a believer, people are going to hate you. Don't be surprised, right? Don't think it's strange. Concerning the fiery trials that will try you. It's a very vivid metaphor, fiery trials, right? There's going to be intense persecution, and if you know history, if you've watched movies, Christians are going to be thrown to the lions, they're going to be burned, they're going to be crucified. Intense trials, the vivid fiery trials, as he calls it, intense persecution, testing, is going to be part of that. But these trials are really a refining fire. It's for your good. As difficult as it is, it's for your good. It's the refining, like purifying metal, right? Which we know is a common theme, like purifying gold. You burn it, you beat it, you get out all the impurities. And this is the direction that Peter is wanting to take, for wanting them to understand that there's a purpose in all of this, why God is doing it. And that purpose, as he says in the verse itself, it's to test you. The idea is not to destroy you. The idea is to refine you, or the idea is to prove your faith. That's why he says, it's coming. Don't be surprised. It's not going to be easy, but the idea is to refine you, right? It's the same idea that Peter puts earlier in the letter, where he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1 to test the genuineness of your faith. So that's the idea of the test. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And then the verse goes on to say, as though something strange were happening to you. There's nothing strange, Peter's trying to tell these readers who are going to suffer, these Christians who are going to suffer for 200 years in the Roman Empire. There's nothing strange about this that is going to happen to you. Suffering for Christ is normal. It's going to be normal. Not so normal for us here in the Bible Belt, but the kind of suffering that they were going to experience, you know, suffering for Christ is normal and it should be expected, right? It's suffering is not accidental, we could say, right? It's the way in which God is going to, it's a refining process for God, to bring out the genuineness of their faith. But he says, you know, faithfully endure through all of this. Under trial, the authenticity of our faith is going to be shown. And the perspective that Peter wants them to have is see it that you're going through this difficulty, but this despair is really for your spiritual growth. Now, if I'm honest with myself, if I was put in the Colosseum and lions are about to tear me up, it would be difficult just for me to see it this way. But Peter is writing to all these people, and he knows that they're going to go through these difficult things. So the first thing really in this first verse that Peter wants to show them is suffering as a believer, suffering as a Christian is something to be expected. Don't think it's strange. Rome has just burned. Nero is out of his mind. He wants to build a palace. He's going to blame you. Obviously, Peter didn't say this, but the idea is he's going to blame you. You are the scapegoat, and people are going to hate you for really no reason. Expect it. That's the first point. And the next point, it gets more difficult. The next point, he says, rejoice in it. And that's in the next two verses. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in the suffering. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in, the words right there, right? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Don't only expect it, but as you go through these difficult times, rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. But rejoice, he starts by saying, right? It's a radical command. Hey, be glad. Oh, what do you mean be glad? Yeah. Rejoice. What do you mean rejoice? It's radical. It's a radical command, right? It's the opposite of despair. It's the opposite of complain about it. If I'm going to go through a difficult time, yeah, I'm going to be desperate. Or I'm going to complain about it. Don't panic, he says. Don't panic or complain. The Greek word is kairo, which means to be glad or to delight. It's not like, hey, pretend to be happy about what's going on, because it's not going to be easy. But find the deep joy that there is in suffering. That there is in suffering for Christ, for what you represent. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about Paul and Silas in Acts 16. You know, here's two brothers who were stripped, they were beaten, they were imprisoned for casting out a demon from a girl. And in prison, what are they found doing? Singing. That's right. Singing. And it says they were praying and singing. Even through that suffering, they seemed to find joy in who they represented and who they represented at that time. And he goes on to say, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering. Right? Partake is the word. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which we all know, which means to share or to participate in or have fellowship with. Right? You partake. In doing that, you suffer for doing what is right for the name of Jesus. So they are participating. These believers will be participating in the same pattern of the suffering that Christ endured. Right, it goes on to say about that fellowship with Christ, and it's not a meaningless pain. You're not suffering for just no reason whatsoever. There's a reason why you are suffering, because who you represent. So don't think of it as a meaningless pain. It would be terrible to just suffer for no reason whatsoever. But in this sense, in this case, you're suffering for the right reason. You're a partaker. You're sharing in the same sufferings that the Lord Jesus, that our Savior, suffered with. And then in the verse it goes on to say that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So when the suffering is over, there the present suffering, we could say, results in a future glory. Right? The present suffering results in a future glory. And that glory really is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the unveiling of His majesty. You know, at His second coming, our sufferings too are going to be seen as being done for the right reason. So be joyful. Be happy. Jump for joy, I think is what the word actually means. When you can go through these difficult times. Paul teaches them that to suffer for Christ, is going to be celebrated, at His return, when He returns. So, expect it and be joyful through it. If you are reproached, verse 14 goes on to say, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. If you are reproached, if you are insulted, I think the ESV says, it doesn't necessarily have to be, and this is probably more where the category we fall under. No one's really going to be beat in Myrtle Beach, I don't think. Or in Wilmington, North Carolina, for their beliefs. I mean, even though we could look at a guy like I guess you could argue someone like Charlie Kirk and what he believed and what he stand up for. And to that extent, yes, you know, he was harmed physically, but it's not just the physical abuse. There can be verbal abuse, there can be mockery, there can be slander, or there can be rejection, right? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you are insulted, even if you are insulted through all of this, be loyal. Be loyal to Jesus. Not because of any sort of wrongdoing, which we'll see in verse 15, but be loyal to Him if people insult you. And some of us, as I get older, I could care less what people think of me. But I look at my sons who are in high school, and what people think of them still affects them to a certain degree. So I try and teach them, I try and tell them, don't worry. If people are going to insult you, still do what is right. There's going to be blessing that comes from that. So if you are insulted, blessed are you. And this is the same word that Jesus uses to those. At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says like this: "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you." This is Matthew 5, 11 and 12, part of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and people say all kinds of things, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they that persecuted the prophets, who were before you. Blessed are those who are insulted, persecuted because of the name of Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about this later, but I do find that we live in a very tolerable place. I've done some traveling worldwide, and even in the Middle East, I've been to the Middle East, and I go to Dubai once in a while for trade shows, because I'm involved in trade shows as well. And sometimes I think that the opinion of what people have of places like that are, oh, they hate Christians. Well, I've actually broken bread with people in Dubai, which was a wonderful experience. I've broken bread with people in Africa. Now, I do know that there are other places that, yes, it's much more difficult to call yourself a Christian. But blessed are those who are willing to suffer because of the name of Christ. Suffering, I think one thing that we see is Peter tells them as believers, as Christians, expect suffering. Number two, find joy in that, because suffering for Christ really means union with Christ. And what he says too is these present trials that you're going through now, it means a future glory that you will have with Him later, right? There is blessedness in being recognized or seen as a believer, even in the midst of rejection. It's another thing that we see here. So Peter says, as a believer, expect it. As a Christian, expect suffering is going to come your way. And as difficult it is, rejoice in it, because you get to be a partaker, a share of the same kind of sufferings that the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus went through, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, went through. So in the next verses, and I'm gonna close now, but in the next verses we will see that all suffering, if you're suffering, evaluate it. Make sure you're suffering for the right causes, because Peter's gonna talk about that. Because you can't be suffering for your own mistakes. But Peter's going to say, make sure in the next few verses, evaluate it why it is that you're going through these difficult times. So I will close here and we'll pick up from there. And I think I'm done a little bit earlier, but, or maybe not. But we'll close here and then we'll go to the next one. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is encouraging to us, as we consider and as we see that to be associated to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be a difficult thing. And we thank you for these words that have been penned that remind us that it is something that we ought to expect and even something that we ought to rejoice in. So, Father, be with us, bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.